I've titled this message, God's Call to Return, right? God's Call to Return. So just by way of implication, right, we know that we have gone somewhere, right? If God is calling us to return, we have gone somewhere where he has not or is not leading us to go. And so we're going to see that in the text this morning. One of the interesting things, hopefully, as we've been working through this, and I know last Sunday I was gone at a family reunion. I'd like to thank Dr. Bob for filling in for me. And so there's been a Sunday kind of gap there since the last message. So I want to just kind of catch you back or catch you up or catch you current or whatever the right word is there. Gets you thinking on the right line here, because what God is going to reveal today, if you remember going through Malachi, there has been these moments where God has said, you know, through the prophet Malachi, there is, you know, I have loved you, and yet the response is always, how? How have you loved us? Beginning in chapter 1, right? How have you done this? And there's moments where God says, you have defiled, right, the worship, and they have responded and saying, you know, how did we what, right? How did, no, right? We're good. God talks about his covenant marriage, how it is something we see in a positive way. He loves, and yet they have treated it, right, very poorly, and they have sought other wives, right? And we have the idea in context where there is the desire to seek pagan women, right? That's happening. And God has called them on that. He's dealt with the priests. And if you remember the Sunday before last, there's this moment where they actually, I don't want to say they're pointing their finger at God, but they come and they have this statement that's saying, you know, where is the God of justice? You actually delight, right? And when the wicked prosper. He says it like this is verse 17 of chapter 2, right? Yet you say, in what ways have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Everyone who is evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And we talked about God is just. And hopefully you remember that. It's coming to your mind, right? God is. Before he created the world, before he went about creating any type of creation, when God was in himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he was just. It is an absolute attribute of God. And it's amazing that here is this moment in the context of what we've been looking at where there is this accusation, if you want to say that. There is a charge to say God is not just, God is not being who God says God is. That's the charge. Now, I don't know if you've ever had these moments in life where you kind of work through and you have this thought that kind of floats into your mind and you think, hey, maybe God is not fair. And it's interesting because that's where this title, God is calling us to return. Because we see as the charge is happening and God is, you know, the accusation that God is not just. And we know that this is who he is. God's answer to this charge is what? I'm going to send my messenger. And so we talked about, here's another messenger, right? Isn't he not sending Malachi at this moment? Right, we know the major prophets, he has sent them, the minor prophets, which Malachi is one of. They're shorter books, we call them minor. There's not less in significance, but they're minor because they're shorter books. And so he's sent these, and he's sending Malachi, and he comes to this place, and he tells through Malachi, I will send my messenger. He omits the 400-year part, right? In 400 years, I'll send my messenger. But we see something about the character and the heart of God. Because his answer to this charge against his justice, God is just in and of himself. God didn't learn justice from anyone. God is just. And this is his response that I will send, right? In the context of faithfulness and context of mercy, I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way, ultimately, we know, for Christ. God's response to this accusation that you are not just, because if God was to bring justice, no one would stand. Nobody would stand. There would be no hope for no one. It's just a crazy statement for them to think this way. And yet I think there's some parallels often maybe in our own lives. We may come to this moment and say, God, you're not fair. But God is just. And as we look through that passage in the first five verses of chapter 3, he says, you know, I'm going to refine the sons of Levi. I'm going to refine my elect. And he uses this wonderful picture of refiner's fire, right, where God sits and gives delicate attention, right, to his children. He refines you. And then he will come as a judge to those, right, he does not, those who are wicked. The sorcerers, I think the word is used here. And adulterers and perjurers, he says in verse 5. He's going to come and judge the wicked. God's response to this accusation of injustice is what? Faithful. I will be faithful. I will be gracious. I will refine, right? My elect, I will love. He has said that in chapter 1. How does God love us? He sovereignly loves us, right? And we see the attributes begin to come out. And God's response to all these questions that we see through this book is his character. It is his heart. And so as we come to this passage this morning, we're going to see this once again. There's going to be a question in this. They're going to come across another attribute, how God responds to this. And it becomes very important as we understand verse 6, that we'll read here in a moment, that verse, in light of what is happening, becomes very profound for the believer. So with that in our minds, I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you've struggled with maybe a sin or something, and you had this thought that if I just get through this, if I can just deal with this, right, then my connection with God would be greater, or if it's lacking, it will be there, or whatever the situation may be. And if you've had those moments in life where you've dealt with something and you finally come to this moment and you say, well, man, I made it. I've overcome this sin, or I've repented of this sin, and yet the feeling or maybe the thought or what you thought might happen with this connection with God doesn't seem to be there. And so we conclude, well, God is not faithful. God didn't keep up his side of the bargain. And we immediately turn our walk with the Lord into if I do this, you do that. It's earning it. And this is to give you kind of an idea. This is where the children of Israel are at. They've had these moments of going, Lord, you know, we've shown up. We did the sacrifice. Never mind that the sacrifice was the blemished animals, unworthy of you. You know, we've fulfilled, you know, this moment. Never mind that we've cast out our wives and we sought pagan women. Never mind this. You know, God is continually saying, you have left. You have left. And so it's easy for us to come to this moment and go, where is God? But the idea of the return, God puts it in context of his consistency, of his attributes. And we learn, it's not so much a question of where did God go, but it's a position of where am I in relation to God? And that's what resonates off the page, because we realize they think they are fulfilling what God has required, but God is saying, no, you're not even close. So here we come to this passage. This is in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. And here it says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. It's another attribute of God. It says, therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? God says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, once again, the truth of your word, that we know it is your word, that it changes not. And I ask this morning, Lord, that you would continue to have our eyes fixed upon you, that we would hear with ears that are open, that, Lord, you would grant us the ability to perceive and apply the truths of your word to our lives, Lord, that you would receive the glory. And I ask, God, that you allow me to be taken away, that every thought and mind would be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said earlier, there's a little bit of this ongoing happening, these questions working through Malachi, and they're having this relationship, and they're kind of saying, or this response, question and answer kind of response relationship, where they kind of pose these things, and they're kind of going, you know what, God, I've met the standard. right? I've shown up on time, I've done these things, and I've cut up my end of the bargain. And what they've been doing and what the children of Israel have been doing, and probably there's a tendency in our own lives to do, is to create our own standard. It is in fact their standard, and when they've met their standard, they don't know why God isn't showing up. And it's quite interesting in the context of the passage we're looking at today that they're struggling with the wicked who are being blessed, right? As we see that in verse 17, and the wicked are being blessed. And God, you delight in this, and yet God comes back and he answers that he does not change, but he goes after the very heart, right? This idea of tithes and offerings. And so I think there's some wonderful parallels for us that we can really work through. And what is amazing to me, and hopefully you grab hold of this, is how God is responding. How does God respond to all these questions? You know, this God who is consumed, right? He desires the praise of his people, and yet he says it's better that you would close your doors than do what you are doing. Right? How important it is for us to come and say, Lord, what does your word say? Let me follow it. And if there's a moment where I am out of line, then bring me under. Right? Help me to see. Help me to repent. Let's call sin, sin, and repent of it, because we desire that God would be this God. You'll notice in verse 6, he says, you know, that you will not be consumed. You will not be consumed. We should underline that in your Bible. That's a pretty significant for us, isn't it? Right? It's out of the context of his character. And this leads to my first point. My first point is God does not change. It's right in Scripture. If we're to look through these things and God is going to call us back, well, we have to realize we are the ones who are running from him. We are the ones who are disobeying. We are the ones going off to other things. And when other things happen, we come to this moment and we go, where is God? It says in verse 6, right? He says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Here's the theological word. This is the attribute of God is immutable, right? This is who he is. It means he does not change. God is saying, my attribute, this is who I am. I have never wavered in my love for you. From the beginning of chapter 1, right? The very first verse is, how have you loved us? I have loved you sovereignly. Is his response. I have loved you with justice. I have given you my law. I have loved you faithfully. And even in the context where they're making accusation against God's very character, right? His very attribute, his absolute attribute of justice, he is saying, I will send, right? My son, right? Our Savior. John the Baptist is going to come and prepare the way. In the context of this, and then he comes and says, this must be done. I do not change. And the reason I don't change is why you are not consumed. It's important as we look at this attribute. Sometimes I don't know if what runs through your mind when you hear that God doesn't change. We have this tendency to think, well, what's happened? Clearly we see a difference in the Old Testament to the New, right? We see a God who seems to be harsh, and maybe you've heard that before. And yet in the New Testament we see a God full of mercy and grace. It seems like we're kind of got license to do some things. Well, how does that make sense if God is immutable, right? That's our term. He does not change. And God is revealing to us, this is who I am. Well, God doesn't lower his standard. He doesn't compromise his standard. He doesn't say, you know what? You guys look good. You dress kind of better than this side. So you guys, I'm going to lower the bar a little bit. Or I could use either side there. Don't think about that, right? Just happened to work out that way. He doesn't do that. He maintains his standard. He does not compromise in his love. He doesn't waver. It doesn't mean when we say the word immutable, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have compassion. It doesn't mean that God doesn't move. He doesn't mean that he's unapproachable. We look at how God moves throughout Scripture, and he leads his children. There is development. There's growth in our sanctification. God desires that we continue to grow, but God himself is immutable, and he has to be. If God was to become more perfect, well, then we would be serving a moral being who was not perfect. If God became less, well, then he would cease to be the perfect moral being. So God has to be. And his attributes, in all of his attributes, he does not change. But it doesn't mean that he is a calloused, hard-hearted person who stands afar off and says, man, I wish this group of people in Atwater would just figure it out. You know, he doesn't do that. Because in the context, what is so amazing here, when God says, I am immutable, what is he immutable about? We could think of all his attributes, and we could attach that to everything, right? And his omnipresence, the ever-present God, the omniscience, the all-know, all of this. We could attach this statement that he doesn't change in all of this. But in this context, God doesn't change in his faithfulness. God doesn't change in his grace. God doesn't change in his love. God doesn't change in his justice. That's what the believer, the Christian this morning, wrap your mind around this. He is saying in the sense of, you know, with all of this, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to refine my elect. I'm going to give them attention. I'm going to refine them in the fire. If you remember the illustration of the refiner's fire, the silversmith, right? As Malachi tells us here, it's when does the silversmith know when all the impurities are gone? It's when he sees his reflection. And the question was asked, why does the silversmith set and give attention? Because there's a short window between the silver being refined and being ruined. And so God says, I will sit and I will refine you. God will give attention to his elect. God gives this, and God is constant. He will not change in this. God doesn't waver here. So we have to be encouraged as God says, here's my response to these accusations. Here's my response to what is happening. I do not change. And the reason I don't change is because this is why you're not consumed. If God was to come or to compromise in any way, right, no one could stand if he was to come in justice. But God has decided, right? He has decreed. His Savior will come. And there is a moment that you and I can grab hold of this and know in the most difficult moments of life, there is a God who does not change. So when we have those moments where we maybe have gone off the trail a little ways and we've kind of gotten into snow, deeper snow or the thicket or whatever illustration there, you know, we've gone off the path. We have to realize it's not that moment where we stop and say, Lord, where are you? Where did you go? But yet he would be saying to us as his children, right? Return. And the question cannot be, when we get to these moments in life where we say, well, Lord, where are you? We have to come to these moments and ask a different question and say, Lord, where am I in relation to you? Where do I need to go? And this is God's, remember, it's just his response is to say, this is who I am. We may come with accusations. We may come with a heart that says, Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why I'm experiencing this. I've tried so hard. I'm at my wit's end and I'm on the verge of giving up. We may have these moments in our lives. Many of us would say, yeah, I've been there. Some of you might be there this morning. And I believe God's word is to say to his children, to his elect, is I have not changed. I am that same God. That moment when you cried out to me and when salvation came, I am that same God. I have sovereignly loved you. I will never forsake you or depart from you. And often we always see in the moments of life is that hurt. Is that pain? Is that sorrow? And sometimes all we see is red. I like to say that. We just see red and we don't see this sovereign God. And yet God's comfort to his children is to say, I do not change. Return. Return to me. And so that naturally leads in. My next point is, you know, if God doesn't change, well, here it is in Scripture going on to verse 7 and 7 through 9, where he says, you know, God calls us naturally to return. I'm not very creative today in my points. They're just taken straight from Scripture, but this is the call. This is the challenge. He says, look, return. He says in verse 7 through 9, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. I mean, here's the real conviction statement, isn't it? They've been going through this. They've been thinking, no, it's on my terms. I've done it. I've done it. And God's saying, you haven't even gotten close yet. He says, return to me and I will return to you. So probably another line we should underline in our Bibles. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Though you say, in what way shall we return? Here the question is, we haven't gone anywhere. Why would we have to return? What way should we return? And then God answers, will a man rob God? Yeah, you have robbed me. That you say, in what way have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You know, it's interesting. Maybe you've been in church, if you've grown up in church, you know, in your life, you've probably heard a message on giving, on tithing and offerings, and most likely this passage is referenced. But isn't it quite interesting that in the context of our finances and our resources, God says, you know, this is the immutability, right? God is saying, I don't change. Isn't it interesting that in this context, he references this? And then, of course, it leads on to the next verses where God says, you know, try me, right? He's going to say that here in a moment. He's going to talk about these things. But isn't it quite interesting that we come here? You know, during Malachi's day, when the Israelites were to give, it was specifically a tenth, and it was meant to give to the Levites. It was specifically given. Their tithe was given to the Levites. The Levites would take a tenth of that and give it to other priests. And they would give it for other ordinances, and there's other things that they would use it for. And we see that, in course, in the law, in Leviticus and in Numbers and Deuteronomy. It mentions all these things. This is what the tithe was for. And so you have a group of people who are not giving the complete tithe. And yet they're given a portion. They're going, yeah, I've fulfilled this. But I think it's quite interesting as you look at the context here. They're frustrated that God, the wicked are blessed, and it seems like you take delight in it. And God says, I change not, and you are robbing me. And it goes right against this accusation where God says, you're not following, even from your forefather. You haven't been following. I haven't changed, I haven't wavered, I haven't done anything. I've been constant and consistent. You have departed, and you've gotten to this place where you've looked back and saying, God has gone so far over there, but in reality, we've departed from him. So how have they asked the question? I think it's interesting for us. How do we return, Lord? If you want us to return, what is it? Well, the first thing is this idea of offering. We should give our offering. Now, as a New Testament church, we're not to give a tenth. It's not mentioned. The tenth was designated specifically for the Levites, and Christ on the cross took that whole ministry away. He became the prophet and priest and king, right? The whole Levite priesthood was taken away and dealt with. So that whole obligation, which the law spells out for us, is now gone. And so we take that and go, well, should I not give? No, the New Testament stresses ever more so, I would think, about giving, weekly giving. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He references it in 1 Corinthians 16. The word tithe is absent there. But he does not stress the importance of giving. And I think the real struggle here is it's not so much. And sometimes maybe you've been in this boat and we want to think, well, if I just give enough and I want to use this and fulfill this need, and then, you know, whatever, then I'm good. I'm good with God. I'm good. In the New Testament, it's not about that. It's not about this idea of giving to get something or getting to fulfill something. In the New Testament, it's about giving because I get to give. And ever more so, the saints, right, those who know what they have in Christ Jesus, ever more so should be thankful, Lord, I get to give, because we say, you know, all the blessings I have received, I acknowledge as the New Testament unfolds for us, the very breath I get to breathe is because God loves me, and what I have, what did I receive that God hasn't given me? And it's an honor to give. Does that mean that we cannot have resource? No. It's no longer a law. It's a law of Christ, and God has frees us for this. And I believe the New Testament saints should not be in a concern with, well, if I just meet the minimum. No, you have permission to go beyond it. You have a permission between you and the Lord to say, this is my offering, God. Thank you. You know, Paul used it and he referenced it often as you're not meant to be defined by this. Our society defines your stature by your stuff. I'm sure you've seen the bumper stickers, right? Who has the most stuff, or the most toys? Some say they still die, I think. Is that what it is? They still die even though they have the most? Or wins, I think I've seen some of them. But see, God deals with all. He takes that away for us as a New Testament church. And he says, I change not, return to me. Right? And it leads into, this thought leads into what happens following in the context. Why is God referencing that? Because he is faithful and he desires that we would be faithful. I added another subpoint under this. It's not in the text here per se, but I did go ahead and add the idea of, you know, we rob God from our offering, right? We should change that in our mindset, and we should also not rob God of our time. You know, as a New Testament church, we worship the Lord on the first day of a week because it is the day our Savior rose from the grave. And we assemble on Sundays, but we also acknowledge that God is the God of every single day of the week. Right? We don't worship a day. We come and worship a Savior who's overcome this world. And so our praise should be full of joy and thanksgiving. We should come and give our praise and have a day where we do that. And we should guard this day to come. Right? Don't schedule your I know things happen in life, but don't always consistently schedule things on Sunday. Come, right? The Bible tells us, do not forsake the assembling together. God commands it, right? That we come. It is good for us to come. I know you guys love each other. Can hardly stop you doing it, and right during the welcome time. I love that about you. Don't change. My wife always tells me that joke's getting old, but as long as I think I'm funny, you're still going to hear it, right? I don't know. But sometimes we could this tendency to kind of, you know, it's not important. No, make it important. Make it a priority. You know, we wrapped up with our men's ministry yesterday, and we were talking about, you know, men can be men, but what do godly men do? And we talked about many things, and we said, you know, godly men come, and they worship. They lift their voice. And I remember in Bible college, I shared with the men, we used to have chapel, of course, every morning, and there was one song they used to sing, and it drove me crazy. I just didn't like it, I'll be honest with you. But the lyric was, "Ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, something, something, something." Then I said, "Alligator, crocodile." I don't remember the rest of it. But I remember this, "Ain't no rock," right? Maybe it was the grammar thing. "Ain't no rock," I don't know. But it stuck with me. And we realized that as followers of Christ, if you and I don't worship creation, we'll worship because this is who God is. He is a sovereign God. He is the God who never changes. He's immutable. In all his attributes, he wavers not. And this world is his creation. And if you and I, as followers of Christ, don't lift our voices and praise him, the very rocks will cry out. And that song was talking about, there is no rock. It's going to take my place. I'm going to worship this God. I'm going to worship this king because he's worthy. No sooner had I said that story and shared it with the men, you know, yesterday morning, Algie Pooley raised his hand and said, "We're singing in a choir, and that's one of our songs." I thought, well, that's good. Maybe I'll learn the rest of the words, right? I'll remember them. It's important. If God doesn't change and God says, look, if I change not, this is why you're not consumed. He has this call for his children to come back, to return. It leads into my last point here is God blesses faithfulness, doesn't he? God blesses faithfulness. Verses 10 through 12, he says, "Bring all the tithes." And here you have the idea that they're only bringing in a portion. They're thinking they're fulfilling it. And God says, no, bring all of them. Bring all of it. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will be not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. You know, God honors faithfulness, doesn't he? God's desire, we see this throughout Scripture, of obedience. Isn't it referenced here again? Once again, God says, come. Come and see. You know, the real struggle with our resources and time and our finances with giving is the struggle is, do we really trust God? Do we really believe him? Do we really think he's going to provide? That's a decision I believe every one of us gets into to the point where you have a family or you have responsibilities and there's things and needs that have to be met. You're going to have this line that's going to work through your mind and going to say, am I going to trust him or am I going to trust what I can do? And there's a balance there, right? God calls us to work. If we don't work, we should not eat. So we have a responsibility to continue to move forward, continue to grow, but yet we are not, right, defined. And God says, come and try me. And here it's interesting because I don't know if your mind goes to this, but Jesus and his and the temptations when Satan tempted, do not test the Lord God, right? The Lord your God. And so is it similar to this? Is God asking us to test him? No, God is asking, he's inviting us to come and see that he is, in fact, faithful. God is not desiring that you would come and give something and expect something in return. It's not an exchange program. We simply acknowledge that all I have is of the Lord, and I come and I get to give. And God says, you know what, children, come and realize, come and learn, come and see that I am good, I am faithful. And quite simply, God lists it out for us, right? Bring all the tithes into the source, all of them. He calls for obedience. God says, come, be obedient. Be faithful. God blesses faithfulness. It is impossible to please the Lord without faith. Here we see it. God blesses your faithfulness. God desires to be, he desires that we would come and trust him. So God calls us for obedience. He calls us to obedience, right? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Our walk with the Lord, definitely it starts with obedience. The second thing God says is God issues a challenge, right? Try me in this. Try me. Try and see that I will hold back something from you. God accomplishes definitely, right, his call and his challenge with a promise. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. And then we see the result, right? Don't we see the results here? All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. You know, all of this, from God's justice to his immutability to his fact that he never changes, it's all in the context of God's faithfulness. And the challenge for you and I this morning is to come to this place, and as we dig more into God's word and we see his heart and his character and we learn more about him, the walk that gets enriched as we spend time with him, and we begin to realize I don't want to be defined by how this world or defined by these things. I want to open my hand and I want to give to God because God has given me so much. I want to give my time and my worship, and I want my worship on the Sunday when the church meets. I want it to be an overflow of what the Lord is stirring in my life through the week. I want my time of devotion to be saturated with prayer and Lord and teaching as the Holy Spirit enlightens Scripture. And I think of all these things and I take seriously when Paul says, you know, pray at all times and all kinds that I would come and have this overflow out of my heart when I assemble with my brothers and sisters on Sunday morning and I can profess and say, this is what God is doing. In the middle of the context of difficulties, we raise our voice when those around us who know you might be struggling or might be working through something, and yet you're the first to stand and say, he is my God, because he changes not. This is who he is. And for him to change, he would cease to be who he is, and we'd be not worth following. Well, that's just a simple fact. And God says, I am the I am. I will not change. I will not forsake you. I have not forgotten about you. There might be moments and times in your life where you think he's a million miles away or my prayers go up to the ceiling and they bounce down, but God says, come and try me. Come and know that I am faithful. Come and know that I have not forgotten you. Come and know that not only I know your name, I know the hairs on your head. Come and know that the situations you're walking through, guess what? I'm with you in them. I will walk with this through this with you. Because God says, I will not change. And we look, right, at his faithfulness. His Savior has come. God has so loved this world that Christ has come. Christ overcame this world. And he says, take heart, brothers, sisters. You're no longer servants or slaves. I call you friends. You are friends of the King, co-heirs with Christ, right? We are adopted as his children. We enjoy these benefits and we realize there is a time, there is a day that's going to come where God's going to make all things new because he is constant and consistent, because he is faithful to his word, that regardless of what I'm experiencing or walking through, I know God will not depart because this is who God is. Isn't it amazing that here his children come, I think, with harsh accusations, and God's response is mercy and grace and love and faithfulness. He tells us to turn to who I am. Know that I am the I am. And moments of doubt, of hardship, know that God does not waver from his word. He draws us and says, come, see and know who I am. When life happens, the difficulties happen, know that I am constant, for he is God. And so this morning I challenge you, as you're feeling the call to return to him. If you're having this moment where maybe you're thinking, I don't know where God is, and I've gone off the trail a little bit, maybe it's time to stop and think, God has not moved, God has not changed, but I have not been following. Well, let's call it what it is. Let's turn to him. Let's return to him. Let's call sin, if there is sin, repent of it. And come and follow him. And this morning, if you do not know Christ, who is our only hope in this life, you have to realize that this God who does not change demands perfection. So you better be perfect when he comes, otherwise you will not stand. And guess what? There is no one who is perfect, only Christ. So if you stand outside of Christ, you're not sure of your salvation this morning, you have to realize this God who does not change is going to bring his wrath and the fierceness of all of it. And it's not just for a moment that you'll experience that, you will experience it for an eternity. You will have the absence of God's grace, the absence of God's mercy, and you will have the full attention of his wrath. That is for the non-believer. That should motivate you this morning. If you don't know Christ, today needs to be a day of salvation. If you know Christ, this should be a powerful motivator that you would get busy, right, in sharing and being a light, because there are those who will experience that. So let us be a light that shines. We don't have time to play games. We don't have time to play church. We need to be the church and trust that God loves his church. He loves his word. He delights when his children come and follow after him. Try me. Try me. Let's try him and believe that he is. He is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the truth of your word that challenges, I'm sure, each of us this morning. Lord, there might be moments in our lives where maybe we feel, and if we're honest with ourselves and we know that you know all things, we come before you and we simply confess that there have been times or moments, or maybe there's even a moment for some of us this morning where we may think, God, you've left us out. You've left us alone, or we're just suffering and you're not with us. Lord, I pray that you would comfort your children with the truth that you are the ever-present, omnipresent God. That even in moments of anguish and tears, moments of brokenness and hurtfulness, moments of uncertainty or even doubt, make us mindful that you are the God who is with us. You are the God who does not change. And we know that you are faithful. That we can say and acknowledge, just like the children of Israel in Psalms 136, they say, your mercy, it endures forever. As we can say with Jeremiah and his lamentation, Lord, we are not consumed. Your mercies are new every morning. Because of your compassions, they fail not. Lord, let us have that hope. Let us have the joy that comes from knowing, Lord, you love this world. You have sent your Son into it. He has overcome it. And he has provided for us, Lord, salvation, an atoning sacrifice, well and pleasing to you. And it's not in part, but it's in whole. And let us, Lord, as your children, your sons, your daughters, stand upon Christ, the solid foundation, the solid rock. Let us not waver, because you, Lord, never waver. So I pray for that this morning, Lord, that you would comfort us, encourage us, that you'd give us a wonderful resolve and confidence in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would not only calm our fears, but Lord, it would motivate us to be a light and a voice to this world that is dark. Let us seize the opportunities you present before us, that we might speak of the Savior who has changed us. So, Lord, let your Spirit dwell richly, that we would have the boldness necessary to speak when those times come. And, Lord, I do pray for those this morning who are unsure of their salvation. I pray that the truth that you change not, that wrath, Lord, that is coming for those who are outside of Christ, that you will punish sin. I pray that that would affect us and draw, Lord, us closer, that you would open eyes to the truth that there is only hope in Christ and him alone. That we might, Lord, receive as the Spirit enables us and regenerates us to believe upon Christ. So God, give that, convict us, and draw us close, that we would have that confidence. We would know we have eternal life, that we would continue to believe. So Lord, I thank you that in all these areas and the many more that we might be thinking about even now, you are God, you are sovereign, you have loved us, and you change not. You will deliver on your children. Thank you that you call us, not slave, not servant, you call us friend. Thank you that we can call upon you anytime, any place. Have your undivided attention. We give you praise, God. We give you glory. Thank you for making us sons and daughters of the King. Let us have that truth. Let us have our minds firmly resolved with that confidence. And we pray this for your glory, for your kingdom. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.